Please be seated. All right, as you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10, I'm going to listen to the appeal of my son, his desperate entreaty. Please release me to go to Sunday school. And those children who aren't there yet can go to Sunday school classes with teacher. Okay. He came up to me in the middle. It's like, please. Of course, you could stay through the sermon, but that's all right. I have a word, just a follow-up kind of thing, is that yesterday we had the, she's laughing. Yesterday there was the women's conference at the deaconry, and I wasn't there, of course, but I'll say this. Several of you did go to that, and Virginia came back. It was Virginia and Rachel providing the music, and she was pumped, and I was very excited about that. So it sounds like it went like a great day yesterday, and everything I heard was that it was wonderful, and we praise God for that. One other thing that wasn't mentioned in the prayer, and that's because it's late-breaking news, was that we want to pray for Steve Whittakin. It's actually good news, but first, he went to the hospital yesterday because he had an allergic reaction to something he was taking, and then, you know, a big allergic reaction, kind of serious. And so today, this morning, he's being taken home, which is the good news. But please pray for him as he continues to heal, and that was kind of scary. So let's turn, as I say, to Hebrews 10. We're continuing in this series, and what I want to do is get right to this by starting in a totally other passage, in Hebrews 12. Now, Jeff Deary last week, where is Jeff? There he is. Last week, you prayed about this in the sermon. I want to just pick up on this because it's so great. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is great. These couple of verses in Hebrews 12 kind of summarize pretty much everything we've been talking about in this whole book so far. Now, as far as the great cloud of witnesses, that's exciting, but we'll just put it off for a couple of weeks because that's next week. But it's very exciting. But the thing I wanted just to look at here is his point through the whole book. Remember, this is written to a group of Jewish believers in the first century who are in danger of drifting away from Jesus, away from their core commitments to Jesus. And he's saying, listen, you guys don't drift away. You're going to trust in these other things, but Jesus is better than these other things. Well, how do I know? And the answer is look to Jesus. You say, well, that's for first century people, not for us. No, the answer is for us. The answer is for people who go to church every week. The answer is for me. The refreshing power that comes when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and you see who He is for real. Now you think, well, we're Christians. I'm here in church this morning. What do you want from me? I'm talking Jesus all the time. That's what we do as Christians. Jesus talk, right? But I'm not talking about praise songs. I'm not talking about saying Jesus in the middle of a song. I'm not talking about ending our prayers in Jesus' name, amen. As good as those things are, by the way. I'm not talking about Jesus as an idea. I'm talking about that thing that happens when Christians take seriously for a minute, stop from the routines of life and abide for a moment in the presence of God Almighty and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and consider His greatness. Have you ever had this experience? I was thinking about this. Have you ever had this experience where you're talking to someone and you don't know who it is, but in the middle of the conversation it starts dawning on you who it is? Has that ever happened to you? It's kind of funny when that's happened. I was talking to this guy one time at Presbytery, and he was just the ultimate regular guy. I mean, humble and, you know, just a regular schmo like me. And I'm having a good time just devouring my food and eating and everything. And as I'm talking to him, I'm beginning to realize, wow, this guy knows everybody. Yeah, it was interesting. And then I begin to realize, oh, it turns out he's this gigantic legend. You know, it's like, he's a great man. And I've been talking to him and stuffing my face without any regard. And now all of a sudden I was like, I'm not going to tell you who it was. But I was sitting, it was very exciting for me. All of a sudden, he was the same guy as he was to start. But all of a sudden, it's like, oh! And then I felt fun, and I was actually glad there was something of Jesus in this a little bit. How Jesus, I mean, think about it. Jesus could overawe us and make us come crawling to the throne, but He came and bids us to love Him. He knows us by name. You know, this is like He comes to us that we may know Him. Isn't that beautiful? Well, I was thinking about that. There was this funny story, too. Did you ever hear of the Alpha program? It's this program in England that's sort of an evangelism program. And the guy who was doing it told this true story. He's in a locker room and he's talking to this guy. at first, and you know, he's just sitting there, and the fella's, oh yeah, do you like soccer? It's like the guy's looking at him, oh yeah, I like soccer, and they're talking further, and as he's talking to the guy, he begins to realize, this is the star of the Manchester United, this guy I'm talking to, and it's this funny scene, and all of a sudden it's like, bang, and he sees him, right? This happens with Jesus all the time. Have you ever noticed this in Scripture? People are just talking to Jesus, like at first he's this regular guy. My favorite scene in Scripture is where Peter comes along. Do you remember this? It's where Jesus first encounters Peter, all right? And it's at that scene by the boat. He says, Jesus comes up to Peter and says, could you put the boat out? What was Peter's reaction? Oh, yes, Lord, I'd love nothing more. No, I've been out there all night. Who's this guy, this teacher who doesn't know anything about fishing? What do you think? I'm going to catch fish in this whole thing. Peter's irritated. Irritated at this person. He's not seeing something here. What happens next? Well, he pushes the boat out for a while, and then all of a sudden he has this immense, miraculous catch. Remember, it's almost the boat is almost filling up. He knows that something's up here. This is, and he gets back to the shore, and what does he do now when he sees Jesus? The same guy he saw before. Nothing's changed except his own perception. What does he do? He falls to his knees and says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Do you remember that? That's right. And Jesus then calls him and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Thank you, Amanda. That, remember this? How all of a sudden he sees Jesus with new eyes that he didn't see before. This is what we're being called to do here. That excitement. I've had this before. This isn't just for converts. This isn't just for first-time believers. It's not like those people. They do, by the way. People out there who have never seen Jesus or people in here who have never seen spiritually the Lord Jesus need to see him. But guess what? You and me do too. This week, I needed to too. You need to look to him and be reminded of his greatness. That's what we're going to talk about today, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is kind of exciting. Have you had that experience of looking to Jesus and seeing all of a sudden that refreshing thing that happens when you realize, oh, this is who this is. This is wonderful. I have had this. It's not like something that happens all the time. But you often hear about this with conversion stories. Maybe you've had this kind of conversion story. Actually, it happened to me kind of a thing, where it's like you're just a regular person going through your life, and you've got all kinds of stuff going on. If you're a normal person, you're trying as hard as you can to keep your act together, basically. Sometimes life feels like a big shotgun blast, boom, and there's a whole bunch of shot going every which way, and basically the whole mission in life is keep this thing together when you're going really fast down the track. Does anyone else feel that? That's what I feel. I'm trying to keep this thing together in one piece. And track is, you know, shot is flying everywhere. Just keep it together. If you're like that a little bit, you have a tendency to, there's like this mask I'm wearing that's basically, you have to wear this because otherwise people won't listen to you. Is it, you're insane. But the mask is saying, I'm in control, everything's fine, I'm sort of struggling, I'm really, you know, it's just that whole stressed out dynamic as we go through life. And as stuff piles up on you over time, I get to these points periodically where I've fallen somehow insensibly, in spite of my theology, here I am a pastor, but I've fallen into self-reliance, I'm exhausted, I'm empty, I'm drained, and I need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way, if that makes any sense. And in those times, there have been times where I've been so blessed where I look again and you fall to your knees, and it's embarrassing, I suppose, but tears flow. Tears flow, because why? Just like happens to Peter, where all of a sudden you step into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that light is shining, and you're aware of, it's like this collision. I am so unworthy, Lord, but you are so worthy, and you accept me, and this is exactly where I want to be. And as I look at you, Lord, I see home. I see the way home. I see that I'm home now, even with you. If you had that experience, I want you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that in him you're home. Okay? This is exciting. You need a system reboot. You know that I started as a computer technician many, many years ago and worked my way, clawed my way up through the ranks of the IT industry. But when I started, level one support, the worst job in the world, people calling you angry all over the place. And they think they're calling India. It's like, no, this isn't India. It's Northern Virginia. What do you want? And people are mad and they want you to fix their problem. And it turned out with Macintoshes back then, 80% of the time, all you had to do was say, reboot with all extensions off. This is a Macintosh joke, if anyone remembers that. But it's like, it was amazing. All you had to do was just turn your computer off. Oh, they get mad at me. It's like, no, I tried that. Did you really? No, reboot with all extensions off. It would fix the problem. I was like, I wish all life could be this easy. Reboot with all extensions off. I could be a millionaire. The thing is, every once in a while, we need a reboot. All right? We need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I want to see that for us, seriously. Let's look at these couple of verses together. Oh, you know what? I didn't even include any. I'll just leave that up there. Let's read together. No PowerPoint verses up there. Let's read verses 1 to 3. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. Boom! It just begins kind of a little bit dense there. Remember, we've been talking over the last several weeks, he's comparing the old system of sacrifices versus the new. The basic idea we're getting to this week is the once-for-all nature of Jesus' sacrifice. Like John was talking about in the prayer, once for all. So, Christians, when, like me, like yourselves, I'm quite sure you find yourself adrift and, you know, it's like you're in need of this system reboot, remember this one big thing today, is that once for all, Jesus has accomplished it. And it's beyond and above your feelings about the matter. It's a subjective reality. He has done it, and he's done it for you. And it doesn't matter about, not about the strength by which you hold on. It is about what he has done for you. Once for all, it's done. You say, I know that. I know you know that. But it's another thing to know it with your heart and to lay hold of that. And it's when those moments happen where it's like, oh, I get it. It's done. And I can walk and be renewed. Ah, now we're excited again. Okay. So these couple of things. When he talks there in the first verse, for since the law has but a shadow, the law there that he's talking about is the ceremonial law. What's the ceremonial law? The ceremonial law is that entire, you know, when you read through the Old Testament part, it's the part that sane people probably, you know, skip through. They get back to the story part. You know, you're reading through Genesis. I love this stuff. Dysfunctional family. It's so exciting. And then you get to Exodus and the first part of Exodus. It's very interesting. And then all of a sudden, whoa, it hits like a block at about Exodus 20. And then it begins the book of the code. And then you're staggering under the regulations of the tabernacle. And then Leviticus, like, oh, man, you've been pummeled. All the way through, and then Deuteronomy, woo! And then you get to Joshua, and you're back to story again. I actually love that whole section of the Bible. That says something about me. All those laws, it's just so exciting. What's the ceremonial law? It's all that stuff. It's all the ceremonial regulations for the religious life of Old Testament Israel. All the sacrifices and all the regulations of the tabernacle and exactly how to do this and the priesthood should do that when on these feast days. All that stuff. So he's saying, this ceremonial law was but a shadow of the good things to come. You remember a couple of weeks ago we spoke about how Jesus is like a lighthouse? One way to think about what happened here as you move from the old covenant to the new is this. Is that remember, God said, I'm going to build this amazing lighthouse for all the world. This was the promise to Abraham right in the beginning in Genesis 12. Through you is going to come a seed, and through that seed the whole world will be blessed. You, Israel, are going to build this multi-generational reality, this lighthouse that will tower, and on top this lighthouse will come the light that will shine forth to the nations. Who is that light? Just ask who that is. It's Jesus. All right. So this lighthouse is built, but what do you need for a lighthouse? Scaffolding. And the scaffolding you could think of is the Old Testament structure. Finally, the light was installed there, and the lighthouse is ready to go. And God is saying, get rid of the scaffolding. It's ready to unveil. And they say, no, we like the scaffolding. Do you remember? It's just an interesting way to think about that. And the point is, God is saying about the old covenant and the old ways of ceremonial law. Listen, guys, all this was a lesson, a preparation for the coming of Jesus. But now that he's come, now that the light's come, get out of the way. The scaffolding is blocking the light. Right? Got it? What's the important point? The old covenant, the Old Testament, the ceremonial law was temporary. It was a lesson. Now think about it. Then you wonder sometimes, well, how come God put the ceremonial law at all? Did you ever ask this question? Why didn't Jesus just come? What do we need the whole Old Testament for? Maybe this is just questions that I ask myself. I don't know. But I asked this before. Like, why do we even need the Old Testament? And I'll tell you why. Think about this for a second. Imagine if Jesus had come and done what he'd done, we'd have absolutely no understanding of what it was. The world barely understands it now. So, I mean, here's this guy. Yeah, he died on the cross. I guess that's bad. He's a criminal. You know, that's what happens. Or what I used to think, again, I'm not being irreverent, but what I used to think before I became a Christian, Jesus was a sad story. It shows you what happens if you try to be good in this rotten world. This guy came and tried to do some good. Look what they did to him. Yep, they did the same thing to Socrates and Confucius. That's what they do to nice people. Well, that's true. This world is fallen. But that's not the message of Jesus. It's almost as if we needed the entire Old Testament and hundreds of years to tell us, to give us the context. In other words, without the Old Testament, we have no idea what Jesus is all about. So the point is that this was not supposed to be permanent. It's supposed to be temporary. The next thing is there, you look in that first verse, do you notice that there? It says, it can never make perfect those who draw near. The law, the Old Testament, the ceremonial law, couldn't make perfect those who drew near. What does that mean? We talked about this too. This is very important, but it's kind of like the law, all that stuff with the blood of sacrifices didn't actually change anything in their relationship with God, right? It didn't propitiate His wrath. It rather covered them. It enabled them to come into the presence of God. It's like it provided a covering. And how long did that covering last? For a while, until they needed to be recovered. All right? I want to think about covering for a second. It's kind of interesting. It's very important. This idea of covering is fascinating. So they would be covered by the blood, as it were. They would sacrifice the animals, and they would be covered by the blood of these animals. Not covered literally, but they would go with the blood before them. That's very much like justification. Right? You think about justification. Christian, your justification. What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be justified? Well, when we say that we're this is important. This is the deep stuff of Christianity. This is the real thing. So you ask people I grew up with, non-Christians, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means if you're good enough, you'll go to heaven. Wrong! Right? That's the world's idea of what it is to be a Christian. I guess you're good enough to go to heaven, which means you're judging me, which means you think you're better than... Oh, will you stop? That's still completely wrong. Right? What is it to be a Christian? It's to lay hold of this message that it's not me that's good enough. It's Jesus that's good enough as I lay hold of Him and trust in Him. This is the message. This is what it's about. That's what the cross is all about. Justification is this idea. It is justification is an act of God where He basically declares, Mike, you're my man I'm going to pick on. He's basically looking at Mike and saying, you are declared innocent. You are innocent. You've maybe heard this before. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. You are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. Not your righteousness. Nothing inside of Mike has changed. Rather, he's wrapped in a declaration. He's wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You think, what's so big about that? It's like, are you kidding me? This is great. Who can quote 2 Corinthians 5:21? Anyone here? Any biblical scholars? He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become in Him the righteousness of God. Think about this for a second. Here's what it is. It's a transaction that happens. Jesus comes into the world and He takes our place. He's no sinner, but He becomes sin. What that means is His sin, our sin, is put to His account. And His, there's a transfer here, His righteousness is put to our account. My sin is put on Him and He bears the penalty that was mine to bear. And His righteousness is put on me and I'm now wrapped in a robe of impossible splendor. And it's His righteousness by which I enter into the presence of God. Are you hearing me? This is really great. This is the stuff I quit my day job for. Why? It sounds very theological and obscure. I'll tell you why. Because it's on the basis, not of all of the stuff that I do, not of all my striving, but on this, what Jesus has done, gives me access to God Almighty. And that's exciting. I just wanted to get this idea of covering, though. Notice about our justification. This is important. Justification, we're not changed on the inside. We're sort of, everything about us has changed. When God looks at you, David Augustine, He says, forgiven! 100% you're done, you're as good as saved, just as if you'd never sinned. Come into my presence. Right here. You know, He says, come. And then there's where sanctification comes in. That's where you actually have to walk there. And that's what I'm going to get to in a second. Okay? Covering. Interesting thought. But finally, remember it's temporary, all this Old Testament stuff. Let's look at 4. Oh, I forget. I don't have my thing up there today. Verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Let me read that. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This is really critical for understanding the Old Testament. Because this is, when people make this mistake, you end up in all kinds of superstition. What is the superstition? Well, you could imagine it. This idea that somehow there's some magic involved here. Somehow by doing this ceremony, this is how I'm forgiven. And it's on the... Is that right? No, it's not about these things at all, and it never has been. Right? These things are signs of the cause and nature of our condition before God. In other words, it's showing us something. It's showing us that we are sinners. We can't enter into the presence of a holy God without all this sacrifice. And it's reminding us of the cost, what it's going to take to fix this. It's not that there's something magical going on here. Do you understand this? The church gets into trouble all the time with this in its own sacraments, don't we? Where we start confusing it and thinking, oh, this is somehow magic. Oh, this is magic water. It's magic water that's been said. No, it's not magic water. Oh, this is magic bread. It's magic. No, it's not magic. It's God's promises. It is a sign of God's promises. And those promises are as real as anything. So there's something real going on here. But the real isn't some magic thing. The real thing is the reality of God's promises. So what's happening there, you can't, another is important, you can't confuse the sign and the thing signified. These things are all signs. They are signs that point us to fundamental heavenly realities. What's the reality? God is gracious, and He is coming into a world that in spite of our sin, He's going to redeem us and give us presence and restore us again to that for which we were designed, designed for dignity, designed to bear His image, designed for communion with God and one another, and to love one another into eternity. Woo! That's exciting. I want some of that. And this is what God's doing for us. This is a sign of that. All right, but it's not some magic act. So, verses 5 and 6. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." And then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Let me stop again. It's kind of interesting. He's quoting here, just so you know, from a Psalm, all right, from Psalm 40. It's interesting to note that he says Christ says these words. When you read through the Psalms, one way to look at these are also the words of Christ. These are God's words for us that we as God's people enter into and can pray. It's amazing. Jew, you should... Here, digression. I've said this before, I got to say it again. This is a great thing. I noticed in your prayer today, there's something going on there where there's some Psalms infusing it. And sometimes to pray through the Psalms is an extraordinary thing, where it's like you are praying sort of with God's Word. You think, well, I don't know, I'm just going to pray myself. Well, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with praying yourself. But sometimes to pray with a Psalm, it's an interesting experience because God is almost helping you along with what to say. I don't know. It's a great experience. But these words are written as words of Christ. And here now, I want to say, well, where did Jesus say anything like this? Where did Jesus say this about our sacrifices and offerings you've not desired? Well, here's some examples. Pretty much His entire ministry. Matthew 9. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Remember this? It's a great scene. They're peeved. Jesus, who is this guy? He's supposed to be a holy man, and a holy man's supposed to stay away from all those rotten people. What's he doing? This is offending me. The answer, when he heard it, he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call not the righteous, but the sinners." Oh, if the church could lay hold of this message. Oh, you know, this kills me sometimes. This, and maybe it kills you too, this massive disconnect that the world sees and what my heart sees. The core message of Christianity, the core love that I see in this congregation every day and every week, this love and this humility that knows itself sinners saved by grace. This isn't about superiority. Somehow the message, it gets out there and it becomes all about you trying to impose your values and you feel better. You know what I mean? It drives me mashugana. Anyone else? I don't know what to do about it in one simple breath, except that, oh, may this be the message of the church. We're the ones who have been graced by God with the wisdom to know the humility of our need. We're not the healthy, as it were. We're the sick, and Jesus came for us. But there, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is a Bible quiz. Who's he quoting here? Who is Jesus quoting in the Old Testament? What book? There's two choices, Micah or Hosea. Let's try Hosea. "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." This is in the Old Testament, by the way. Think about this. And then Micah. This is great. This is someone's favorite verse. It's certainly my third favorite verse. "With what shall I come before the Lord?" How am I going to come before the Lord? and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Whew. Do you see this? It's in the Old Testament. What it's saying here, by the way, is there's nothing wrong with God's ceremonial law. He gave it to you as this pattern by which you can have access with the holy God. But by the way, it's temporary. What God's about here is something else. Don't confuse these things. All right. Well, what about that line where it says, take a look there in that verse, where it talks about the body you have prepared for me? What does that mean? What on earth does that mean, a body you have prepared for me? Oh, hold on to that. And the next one, it talks about how he came to do God's will. Notice this. God didn't will. God doesn't want he doesn't want us to major on this. It's not all about turning into some sort of magic ceremony. We have to do it exactly right. And, you know, it's not about the blood of bulls and rams and rivers of oil. That's not His will. What is His will? Well, Jesus came to do His will. And He's about to explain this in verse 8 and 9. Read this with me in verse 8. When He said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then He added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, this is, I guess, a bit thick, but it's easy enough to get right here. Look, in other words, Jesus comes along to do God's will, and His will is what? Is it burnt offerings and sin offerings? No, it's something else. What is that will? It has to do with His body. What is the body? It's His body. His body that is given to be the suitable sacrifice. In other words, Him who came into the world as the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, gave His body as the suitable sacrifice in our place, once for all. And this verse is very interesting. Now, this is actually what I wanted to get to in everything we've been discussing. Verse 10 and then verse 14. Verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been sanctified, have been, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And this is really crucial as we think about this. We were talking about justification before, how it's done. Everything's done. But you look at your life. It's like, is your life done? Are you perfectly, I'm completely perfect at this point. Yay, right. Right. I want to think about this as we move through the passage because it's really deep. This is like Christianity 201 stuff as we get through here, okay? Somehow we walk into this territory where we understand something really deep about what it is to be a Christian. There's some sense in which it's already done. I'm as good as saved. I'm wearing the garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and nothing and no one can take it from me. Amen. At the same time, the Lord is doing a powerful work of renovation inside of me and I ain't complete. And neither are you. It's almost like, I think about it sometimes like an eggshell. Or anyway, some sort of membrane. An armor, if you like that better. Yeah, I like the armor. Eggshell, what is that? I'm going out in an armor! And my armor is the righteousness of Christ. And nothing can get inside of that, right? You know what I mean? This is what God sees. Oh, gleaming armor. As far as my own stuff, He's working on it. On the inside. Hold on to that thought, because this is kind of fun. Let's read verses 11 to 13. He's going on here. Every priest stands daily at a service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, as we discussed. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. Okay, notice this. A couple of things here. It's kind of fun. Many priests, verses 1. Right? Many sacrifices, verses 1. The repeated offerings versus the one. And then, interestingly, that standing versus sitting. The priests are standing, Jesus is sitting. Okay? Think about this for a second. One more time on the priests, the Old Testament, the ceremonial law. Every day, what are they doing? What, by the way, the burnt offering every morning and every evening, remember? There's a burnt offering at the temple every morning and every evening. On the Sabbath, there's two every morning and every evening. On the new moon, there's more every new moon. On every feast, there's more offerings. And especially the Day of Atonement, right? All of these things have to keep going on and on, but Jesus comes once and finishes it and sits at the right hand of the Father. Will you forgive me for one more digression? Sure you will. You have no choice if you think about it. I guess I can't make you forgive me, but I'm going to talk anyway because it's important. Think about this. When he talks about when his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet there, it's this picture of Jesus sitting at the throne of the Father. We talk about how Jesus did this. He gave his life on the cross. He lived this perfectly righteous life. He lived the life that you and I should have lived. And he died the death that you and I should have died. Think about those two ideas because it's central. He lived the life I should have lived. He lived the life of perfectly conformity to the Father. And he died the death I should have died because he bore the penalty because I ain't done that. And in doing that thing, he has now completed his work. It is done, it is finished, and he's entered into the throne of grace. And he's pictured as sitting. He's done. But if Jesus is done, is the work of the church done? No. The work of the church continues. Right? The work of the church continues. His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, you and me. And where is our work? What is our work? To witness. To live as his faithful disciples and to press ahead with the work of the church to all the ends of the earth. Okay? Kind of exciting when you think about it. So we get into fights as Christians. Here's my digression. We get into fights about millennialism. All right? And it drives me crazy sometimes. It's fun academically to discuss these things. Oh, what kind of millennialism? But when I think that people are breaking communion over this, it actually breaks my heart. I feel like God is going to be mad at us for this. It's like, are you kidding me? Well, I don't know. I feel like saying that sometimes. We're breaking communion over this when the narrative is essentially the same. What's the narrative? Well, we're going to go forth as faithfully as we can to the ends of the earth, being his faithful witnesses, and we'll be taken up one way or another into his presence, and he's coming back, and he's going to reign, and the last enemy to be done away with is Hades, and, you know, death and Hades. And we all agree on this. Just something to throw out there for you. Little digression. Come and yell at me later. Verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that's the other one. And that's what I wanted to talk about. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What's weird about that phrase? It's as if he's saying he's perfected those who are being perfected. He's sanctified those who are being sanctified. Wait a minute. Am I perfected or am I not perfected? What are you saying? Do you think about this for a second? This is what it is to be as a Christian. You are perfect and you're being worked over. You are perfect and you're not perfect. And I want to think about that. Let's just read the last couple of verses and then I want to talk about some stuff. 15 to 18, it's where he explains what it means to be perfect as a Christian. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. All right. This is just referring back to what we talked about back in chapter 9. He's talking about the promises of the new covenant. Right? That there's this new relationship with God, that we're justified with a better covering than they ever knew, and where we have the operation of the Spirit in our life. What is your perfection, Christian? Is it that you're perfectly obedient to the Lord? Please. What is your perfection? Your perfection is that you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly, perfectly accepted by God. This is the thing that's so radical. If we get this wrong about the gospel, we miss the whole gospel. This is it. This is it. I talk to my Catholic friends, and I love my Catholic friends, and there's a whole lot of real Christians among my Catholic friends. Make no mistake about it, but this, the theology's messed up. Because I'll talk to them about my assurance, and it's like, well, I don't know if you should be assured about that. It's like, oh, yes, I can. That's the whole point of the gospel. It's the whole point of the gospel, is that I can have assurance right here, right now. Not because, well, what if you sin tomorrow? It doesn't. Be careful. Oh, what's he about to say? Is he going to be encouraging sin? By no means, says Paul. But I'm about to say this. It's not on the basis of what I do or don't do. It's not how stupid I am. It's not how it is on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's good. Jesus, his righteousness is put on me. And God says, as I look at you, I see my son. 100%. He doesn't just help you get over it. It's like, well, you were a 51 before, Jules, but now you're a 53, which gets you a D-, but that's access into heaven. No! It's not even about my grade. It's like I'm wrapped. This is what I want to talk about. You're wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? All right, here's the problem. This is where I get excited. I was preparing the sermon, and I wanted to, you remember last week, I was so excited, we did an altar call. We're Presbyterians, and we did an altar call, but it was a Presbyterian altar call, you know. Where we came forward as believers or as whoever, but we came forward, and in participating in the communion, what we were doing was coming forward and saying, Lord, you are my Savior, and I need you, and I'm confessing that you are mine, and I am yours, right? It was beautiful. I want to call you this week to a different type of altar call, a different way of thinking about this, because that's the oscillation of life in the church. Oscillation, you know, this kind of pattern like this. In the church, you're called to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, come forward and receive. But the other motion is what? Go! Go forth! There are times, being the type of person I am, it's like, no, Lord, I'd rather stay here. Thank you. Go! Seriously, come to the presence of the Lord, enjoy the fellowship of God's people, abide for a time, but after a while now get up and go and be my witness. And what I wanted to do today, I was so encouraged about this week, as I thought, I want you and me and every one of us to go forth from this place. Here's our altar call today in the opposite direction, to go forth as God's burnt offerings, as His living sacrifices. I will serve you with my life, all my heart and soul and mind and strength and everything I do. Isn't that exciting? This is how I operate. I kind of cast these wonderful ideas out before me. See the fishing line thing there? I cast an idea out before me. I think the gospel works this way. And you see something beautiful out there, and God says, you see that out there? Become that. Does it make sense? Good. Here's the problem. As I was preparing the sermon this week, I want to confess something to you. All right? I was struggling with something in my heart. Now, here I am. I'm talking about, oh, I'm going to inspire myself and everybody with this beautiful idea. I'm inspired right now. Lord, we want to serve you with all our heart and soul. It's great. And I mean it. But there was this part of myself, as I'm preparing the sermon, compartmentalized away, where I'm struggling with bitterness about some issue that I can't forgive someone. I'm just telling you. I'm having this, I was very irate about something this week, and I'm just sitting there like, okay. You're thinking, really, you struggle with that? Oh, yeah. Now, this was funny for me because here I am and I'm dealing with this. And sometimes I want to run away from this job. Oh, I miss computers. Why? Because in computers, it's not asking you to be a holistic person. I don't care what you feel about it. Just fix it. Do you know what I mean? That's like a normal job. What do you mean? Who cares what you feel? Just fix the thing. But in this job, and for all of us as Christians, it really does, it's like this searchlight that goes deep into our soul, and you find these compartments there. And I must say, I felt very convicted. Here I was, and I have this area, and I'm struggling, and I'm unwilling. I think it was that I'm unwilling rather than unable. I was unwilling to forgive this issue. Why? Because it's always complicated like that with forgiveness. If forgiveness was easy, we'd be doing it all the time. If forgiveness is the kind of thing where it's like, David, you know when you said that to me the other day, that kind of hurt my feelings. Oh, I'm sorry, I never meant to do that. Oh, well, now we're better. That's nice! If only forgiveness were like that. Oh, I love it! That's not this forgiveness that's tough. The forgiveness that's tough are the kind of things where it's like the other person, there's no apology, there's no, you know, that kind of thing. There's some sort of breach and something hurts down through years and decades, possibly. And it's not easy to fix. And I'm not going to say it is. But as I was preparing today's sermon, it occurred to me, this is where the Lord's light shines. And He shines into these places and says, you need to deal with this. And so in advance of today's sermon, I just want to share with you, it's kind of like, I prayed about this. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Because be on guard about this. Have you ever found yourself as a Christian having these wonderful ideas and great fellowship with people and saying, oh, yeah, we want to serve you, Lord, with all my heart. But in the same breath, 5 minutes later, I'm bitter toward this person. Just be aware of this. But here's the power of the gospel. This is it. This powerful searchlight that goes off in my heart and yours that is painful sometimes, that shows things I don't want to see. And the more I grow in the faith, the more I keep seeing these things. What am I doing? I guess I'm squeezing this too hard and I just turned it off. I better put it down. I got too excited. The longer I grow in the faith, the more I see my need of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace. But have comfort for you and for me. As I look to the Lord Jesus Christ and as you do too, what I see there and what you see there is the way home. It's like this, I was picturing in the last picture. Have you ever been lost? And all of a sudden, I mean, seriously lost, like out in the woods kind of a thing. And then all of a sudden, you begin to track. He's laughing. He's been lost. Ah, you thought the corn maze wouldn't come into the sermons. Well, it's coming in. I was lost in a corn maze once for hours. The kids were there with me. All right. And we were there in this corn maze with, I was with the younger kids. And at first I was like, how hard is this going to be? It's a corn maze. So I didn't pay any attention. I let them lead us. Okay, about the 18th time we're coming to the same thing, I'm realizing we're going in circles and I'm in 5 miles of corn! I'm lost! At one point I heard Bob, who was reading the map with the grown-ups, and I'm hearing him just in the next row. It was so painful at one moment. I'm like, Bob, is that you? He's like, yes, I'm right here. Stay there, I'm going to join you. And I walked, and it's like I'm walking for miles, and then I don't hear his voice anymore, and there was no getting back. At a certain point, I took the map from the children. It was me and Sean. It's like, we're taking over. It was really funny, but then this power came on where we started reading the map. And we started looking at it and realized, well, if we turn here, and no kidding around, we got through that baby. And what was funny is you realize, here is God's Word. It's this map for our life. I mean, it is. It is this map. And when we get to that last place, it was this beautiful moment of like, ah, I see. When I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and I mean talking about spiritually, when I look again to Him and I'm reminded of who He is, you see right there, in the midst of everything, there He is. This is my way home. Think about that this week. And when His light shines and you're feeling convicted, that's good. But remember, you are wrapped. It's not going to keep you away from the Lord. You are forgiven. You are a new creation. You're wrapped in His righteousness, and God loves and accepts you because of Jesus. Amen. That's the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for blessing us with the gift of the gospel. Thank You for that as we look to You by this trust that we can know You as our Father, and that we can dare imagine that we can approach the throne of grace, that we can imagine a destiny which is greater than anything we'd ever hoped. So, Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be faithful witnesses of the Gospels for one another. And as we leave this place, help us to remember that we are those who needed the Gospel, and so is everyone else. Help us to be, to the best of our ability, Your servants, to serve You with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our mind, and all of our strength. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's stand.